A few moments ago, Bob read for us from Romans chapter 7. A struggle that the Apostle Paul endured, described, however you may wish to view it. But it seems to me that if most of us have one passage of Scripture with which we can identify, it is Romans chapter 7. It is that feeling that we have that we're just sort of overwhelmed by life, that there is a great struggle that's going on, and there doesn't seem to be any help for us. It's a struggle that very often leaves us discouraged because, to use the words of Shakespeare, the world is too much with us. It seems to surround us. It seems to overwhelm us. It seems to drown us. And this discouragement is made even greater by the fact that just about the time that things get really dark and drear, somebody comes along and they've got this book that's supposed to be the panacea, the real problem solver to all of the problems that we have ever faced. And if we'll just read this book, and if we'll just follow these precepts, then everything's going to be all right with us, and bless our hearts, we've read them and we've tried them. And when we have read them and when we have tried them, instead of reaching the conclusion that I'm okay and you're okay, we've reached the conclusion that nobody's okay, including me. Every once in a while, it seems like maybe we've made a little progress, we've gotten a little better in some areas, but then all of a sudden we're overwhelmed again and we go to our rooms and we weep silently. Maybe out loud. Because we want to do better, we want to do more, we want to be kinder, we want to be more Christ-like. And it just seems like we cannot do it. It seems that Paul's statement, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, was written with our name on it. If I could point you in a way this morning that would lead you out of that. If I could suggest to you this morning a sure and certain way whereby you could find the victorious life in Jesus Christ, would you be interested? Truth is, I can't do that. You've already tried without success the methods and procedures proposed by people who are far more capable in those areas than I could ever hope to be. And what reason would you have to believe that I could succeed where so many others have failed? Now, this doesn't mean that you must despair. It doesn't mean that you can have no source to which to look to find guidance and help. It just means that if you're looking to me, if you're looking to some other human being, you're looking in the wrong direction. If we have never learned anything else, surely by now we have learned. As we sometimes sing, the arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Now you say, I suppose he's getting ready to tell us to try God. Doesn't he know that we are Christians? Doesn't he know that we are a part of the family of God? Obviously, I am aware of that. But I also am aware of the fact that there are many of us who are part of the family of God who are still struggling from day to day, who are still looking for that victorious life, and we still have not found it. We keep hearing about it, but we have not been able to experience it to any satisfying degree. Is there an answer? Can we ever hope to succeed? Let me suggest to you this morning that the answer is so simple that many of us have overlooked it. Like Naaman, we expect the messenger of the Lord to come out and do some great thing, to wave a hand over us and somehow to change things just like that. We're like an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. We want the Lord to perform some miracle. And we want the change to be much like the change that will occur in those who are living when the Lord returns in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So let me warn you up front that there is no miraculous cure. Let me tell you up front that there is no magical elixir which you can drink. The kind that you get in the video games where if you get a bottle of it, it gives you additional lives and you can be stronger and go farther and run faster and jump higher. There isn't any magical potion like that in the Christian life. There isn't any panacea that's going to solve our problems overnight. And this ought not to surprise us when we turn back to the Bible and read of the great apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 said, I buffet my body daily. And if it was a daily grind for the apostle Paul, how can we expect to be any different? But you and I need to remember that when the apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he was able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. The question is, how can you and I share in that confidence? How can we become stronger in Jesus Christ? The answer, I think, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Or to express it another way, as the psalmist expressed it in the 119th Psalm in the 11th verse, thy word have I hid in my heart, laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The more complete our working knowledge of the Bible is, the more complete our working knowledge of the word of God is, the less susceptible we are to sin and error. And the best way for you and for me to avoid serious spiritual problems is to give ourselves to the faithful, patient study, thorough study of the Scripture with an obedient heart. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Read Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. But how is this accomplished? How is this accomplished in the relationship between the Christian and the Word? I suggest to you that it is accomplished because of the relationship between Jesus Christ on the one hand and His Word on the other. Indeed, if you read John's Gospel, he starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is the name that John, by inspiration, applies to Jesus Christ. If you read through the Gospel of John, you'll discover that he records some 7 miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will also discover that in keeping with his introduction of Jesus as the Word, that he concentrates upon the words of Jesus Christ to explain his works, his miracles. The truth of the matter is that it is through the word of Jesus Christ that we, in one way, have the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." He gave that promise. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And just a little bit earlier, when he talked with his disciples in the upper room, he said, "I'm going away, but if I go away, I will send you another comforter, and he shall guide you into all of the truth." And he impressed upon his disciples that heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The Apostle Peter, in the first chapter of his general epistle, said that all men are like grass and their glory as the flowers of the field. The grass withers. The flowers fade or fall off. But my word, the word of God, lives and abides forever, and this is the word that you have had preached unto you. We go through life looking for some kind of a feeling that indicates that Jesus is with us. What we need to do is to pick up His Word and read it and study it and know that His promise to us has been fulfilled. Jesus is referred to as the light. The knowledge of Jesus, God through Jesus Christ, is referred to as the light, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul prayed to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10, in connection with the Philippians, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. We are to know Jesus Christ. But when Paul wrote to the Hebrew brethren, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he said, you need to know the Word. We accomplish strength through Jesus Christ by reading and studying His Word because of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His Word. We get that strength through His Word because Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that this Word of God is living and active. Often it seems anything but that, doesn't it? We turn back and we read it with an eye simply to what it says. And what does that mean to me? The problems that Paul dealt with are different from our problems. We really don't worry much anymore about eating meat sacrificed to idols. We really don't worry much anymore about whether the Gentiles ought to keep the Sabbath day. Then we look at the Bible and there are so many sources of knowledge that are competing for our attention. It certainly underscores the truthfulness of the statement of the making of many books, there is no end. In the year 1500, around the time of the invention of printing, there were very few books. By 1900, we were really getting busy. We had about 35,000 books. Today, some folks who have more time than I've got and care more than I do tell us that we are having published about 400,000 books a year. Can you read them? The knowledge explosion just has overwhelmed us. Some, again, who are concerned about things like this tell us that from the creation to 1845, if you look at the knowledge of man in terms of measurements, there was about 1 inch of knowledge. From 1845 to 1945, that had about tripled. We had 3 inches of knowledge. But from 1945 to the present, we've gotten up to about the top of the Washington Monument. And surely in this environment, where the explosion of knowledge is so great, where there are so many things demanding our attention, in this environment, surely to say that the Bible is living and active is less than accurate. Didn't change what Paul said. It doesn't make any difference how many more sources of knowledge there may be. It doesn't make any difference how many books you might have available. The Word of God is still described as living and active. It's still a two-edged sword that can cut into a person's being to expose and judge his innermost thoughts. And indeed, if you'll just look down in the next verse in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God, through His Word, penetrates our hearts with words and lays our souls open before His very eyes. Scripture exposes us for what we are and forces us to face the reality of our sins. Perhaps you've had the experience when you sort of drifted into spiritual complacency and you've felt content in your sin, only to come face to face with the Word of God, and it has convicted you to the very heart and core of your being with overwhelming conviction. Let me suggest to you this morning that there isn't any psychology, there isn't any politics, there isn't any government, there isn't anything from man that can have that kind of corrective, purifying effect upon an individual such as the Word of God, which is living and active. What the Bible is telling us is that God's truths are broad, they are magnificent, and if we will just let them, they will change our lives. It's precisely because the Bible is so powerful that it has been opposed by so many. Unbelievers challenge its credibility. Skeptics question its accuracy. Moral revisionists depreciate its precepts. Religious liberals dispute its supernatural character. Cultists twist its meaning. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. I want to suggest to you that the greatest assault against the Word of God has not come from the unbelievers, the skeptics, the moral revisionists, the religious liberals, or the cultists. It's a much more subtle attack which is fostered by those who think of themselves as Bible believers but who doubt the sufficiency of the Word of God. Many who would never doubt the Bible's authenticity, who would never question that it is God's Word or distrust its essential authority as a guide for our righteous living, nonetheless seem to have accepted the concept that Scripture does not contain all we need to minister well in these very complex and sophisticated times, that somehow we need something more than the Word of God. And so time and time again, we find ourselves oftentimes even in the church of God turning to human expertise. Scripture's not sufficient. Let's give them a little psychology. Scripture's not sufficient. Let's give them a little philosophy. Scripture's not sufficient. Let's give them a little entertainment or whatever else we may think will supply the missing ingredient in the recipe for success that's lacking in Scripture. We assume that to build the church effectively, we need some gimmick, we need some inventive strategy, or we need some more up-to-date methodology. What's he trying to do? He's trying to supplement the imagined inadequacies and shortcomings of the Word. Maybe even without realizing, we have concluded that the Bible alone is an inadequate resource for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're looking for something else to fill the gap. Can politics do what the Bible cannot do? Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and you'll discover that when there was a national revival, it was a national revival brought about not by the politics of the day, but brought about by the Word of the living God. Is Scripture somehow less effective now than it was then? I suggest to you that we do not need to pick and sort through the tainted wisdom of the world in order to bring new insights into the answers that God provides for spiritual issues. The only reliable answers have always been, and they remain today, to be found in the living Word of the living God. Does that mean that there's nothing out here in the world that can be beneficial to us, that can be helpful? No. There are things that may be helpful, yes, but necessary, no. Human ingenuity does occasionally intersect with truth. But let me suggest to you that it does so on the basis of the principle that even a broken watch is right twice a day. How did the New Testament church survive and grow without modern techniques? You ever thought about that? Yet they did. Not only did the early church survive without modern techniques, they turned the world upside down. And they did it without modern management techniques. They did it without psychotherapy. They did it without mass media. They did it without most of the things that you and I have come to conclude we cannot live and spread the gospel without. They did it through the Scripture that tells us that it is adequate to perfectly furnish, to thoroughly furnish the man of God unto every good work. And let me suggest to you that the inspiration of the Scripture is tied to the adequacy of the Scripture. So that those two things stand or fall together. And if the Scripture is not adequate, then its inspiration also fails. The question for you and me as Christians is, how can I appropriate this power that God has put into His Word? The question is, how can I as a Christian participate in the promises that God has given me in His Word? Two answers. Number one, tune in tonight and see, will Cain kill Abel? Because that's the question we're going to answer tonight. But number two, there must first of all be a beginning place. You must first of all be a Christian. You must first of all be a child of God. Are you? Have you been born again of the water and of the Spirit according to the teaching of His Word? If you haven't been, how do you expect to receive the promises? God's blessings are for His children. And if you're not a child of God this morning, we plead with you to come in simple trusting faith. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and arise to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and you've turned away back to the beggarly elements of the world, you found yourself unfaithful to Jesus Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you, then wouldn't you return to Him this morning? Once more, place your hand in His with the assurance that if you will remain faithful, He shall remain faithful, and He'll save you at last. If you'd be identified with us in our work and worship, wouldn't you come while we stand and while we sing?